Well, we started at the beginning of the summer talking about these circles in our life, our personal life in the center circle that connected to Bible study, the circle outside of that into the family circle, into the circle of work and our school circle, and then out to our society circle as we get into the fall. And the idea of this is that as Christians, we're simply to live like Jesus. That's the goal. To live like Jesus, to love the way Jesus loved, to do the things that Jesus said to do, because as Christians, we've been recreated in Jesus' likeness, formed into the image of Jesus. We studied that in the very first sermon of this whole umbrella on circles. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness, that's what we have been made into Christians. I want to keep reminding you of that as we continue through this series, because that is paramount to how we live, to who we are. We are Christians. We are little Jesuses, little Christs. That's what that word means, Christians, little Christs. And so that's our goal, to be like him in our personal life, to be like him in our family. And that's where we're going to see differences made in our personal life. That's where we're going to see differences made in our families when we're living like Jesus. We started talking about making a difference in our family last week as we opened this month-long dialogue on this subject by talking about the man and the woman in marriage. And this is how it builds. If you're married and you want to be a good parent, you want to be a great parent, then you need to be the best husband to your wife. And wives, you need to be the best husband or the best wife to your husbands that you can be. That's how you're going to be the best parents you can be, is to be the best spouse to your spouse that you can be. And the only way that you're going to be able to be the best husband, men, and the only way that you're going to be the best wife, women, is to be the best man of God you can be and to be the best woman of God that you can be. So it comes all the way up here to your relationship with God, that personal relationship with God. And then it builds out, it fans out from there as we build into our family. And this understanding of family, it is being broken down as we speak, chipped away at by our society and our culture, redefining marriage to allow husband and husband marriages or wife and wife marriages, resulting in my two dads situations. My kids are going to school with kids who have two moms or two dads. That's reality. That's happening right now, right here. In our backyard, tolerance and acceptance are being paraded around by calling things that are wrong and perversions of God's design as right and natural. We talked about a verse last week that talked exactly about that from Isaiah. Transgender pronouns, I mentioned last, the Z pronoun. Transgender bathrooms. It's crazy the world we're living in. Our faith in God's word and God's design for marriage is going to take more commitment than it has in any other generation before in America today. Years ago, it started becoming outdated to tell wives that the Bible instructs them to be submissive and respectful to their husbands. That was thought of as old-fashioned, but that's what the word of God says. Now, we've shifted so far that it's not just that that's being called outdated or old-fashioned, but we've shifted so that when the Word of God says that marriage is between a man and a woman, not for same-sex couples, that now is called old-fashioned and outdated. We are on a slippery slope. More and more we are seeing the importance and the responsibility to teach our children, and I'm talking about every age of children. If you have children and they're 40, 50 years old, they're still your children, aren't they? We still have influence as parents. More and more we are seeing the importance and responsibility to teach our children biblical principles. It's more and more evident that our children will not get these principles from our culture. In fact, we are going counterculture with our teachings now. We're not going with the flow as it once did in America. Our culture is quickly shifting away from what was the Christian nation, a Christ-centered land. It's always been our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as Christian brothers and sisters, sharing in our families, to be influential in showing and sharing biblical truth with our children. But in our culture and our society now, the environment that our children are growing up in, it's not just counterculture, it's right out hostile to God's principles and God's morals. I remember in college, just 25 years ago, the general percentage, all right, 25 years, somewhere around there. The general percentage of our society and culture as a norm would not disagree at that time with the biblical principles surrounding these subjects of sexuality. It wasn't what it is. And that's just 25 years. But now when we exercise our American right of a freedom of religion and freedom of speech to express the principles of our faith, even when they're shared in the most loving and considerate ways, it's called hate speech. Raising kids in 2016. And this is really scary to me. I don't know if it's getting you guys or not. I don't know how it could not, with all the things going on in the world of politics and the world of the violence and in the world of race issues that we've got in our country, the sexuality issue, it's a mess. It is a mess. Our country has shifted. The current state of our union is a mess. I was listening to the Star Spangled Banner yesterday at an event that I was at, and I was remembering that video, and I was thinking about the battle at Fort McHenry. And about all that our country once stood for, and how all of the Christian influence and the foundation of our country has been quickly thrown aside, and we are watching that happen before our eyes. It's a crazy time for our country. But this didn't happen overnight. We think about our kids. We think about raising kids in 2016. Think about the environment your children or your grandchildren have in the public schools today. If we go back just to the late 19th century, the late 1800s, creation was taught in nearly all the schools in the United States. This means that our science classes in America, for over 100 years of the existence of our country, that the schools were teaching the Bible's version of the origin of the earth, the universe, mankind, animal kind. And this was because the Bible was accepted by our culture and our society as a book of authority without errors. It was in our school systems, generally accepted in our country as being correct on this subject. In the 1920s, there was a popular case of John Thomas Scopes versus the state of Tennessee. Scopes was a teacher that taught evolution against the Tennessee laws, and he was convicted. That conviction was overturned in the Supreme Court. But that whole issue, that whole court case known as, what is it known as? The Scopes trial, I believe. That started this movement to bring evolution in to be taught in our schools. It wasn't until the late 1960s that evolution started gaining traction as an alternate theory to be taught in our schools. And this was during the time that our schools were trying to beef up their science program. In the 1960s, the space stuff going on, competition with other countries. And so they started to allow evolution to be taught. This concept of separation of church and state, which isn't even in the Constitution stated that way. I don't know if you guys knew that, but that term, separation of church and state, it came from a letter. It came from a letter. It came from a letter written by Thomas Jefferson, and that's why it is connected to that part of our Constitution, that amendment. It's connected to the Establishment Clause and Free Exercise Clause in the First Amendment of the Constitution. And the Establishment and Free Exercise Clause reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter about this subject, and he talked about the separation of church and state. And the idea was how the state should not establish or prohibit the free exercise of religion, but that phrase, separation of church and state, has now been used in ways that are not consistent with the intent that it was originally written in the Constitution and not in the letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote. It was originally put there to protect the church from the state so that we would have the freedom to worship. But now it has been used to remove any form of religious influence from any state-based organizations. Completely backwards from what it originally started as, namely public schools. So in the late 1800s, the Bible was accepted as a source of truth and authority in our public schools, and now the Bible has been separated from the schools because of this backwards way of applying the separation of church and state comment from that letter. See that progression? We see this progression with prayer in our schools. And now to complete abandonment of any biblical teaching on sexuality, transgenders, homosexuality, premarital sex, abortions, all of this in the public schools where our children are walking the halls. This is their environment. Let's write this down. Our children will be taught many things by many people over the course of their lifetime. I want that statement to really soak in. Our children will be taught many things by many different people over the course of their lifetime. And I've just painted for you a quick, brief reminder of the society we are living in, the culture we are living in. And this statement is absolutely true. There are going to be many people that are going to teach our children things, many different things. No one has a better opportunity to teach my children about God's ways than me. Hi, Roseanne. No one has a better opportunity to teach my children about God's ways than me. We have to take spiritual responsibility in our families, moms and dads. If your kid's 8 or 9 like mine, or if your kids are 20, 30, 40, 50, no one has a better opportunity to teach your children than you. No one has a greater responsibility to teach my children about God's ways than me. You can't put that responsibility on someone else. You have to take it first. If your kids are here and they're involved in the children's program, if your grown kids are here and they're involved in church here or Sunday school or small group, yes, they'll be getting biblical teaching. My kids learn a ton of stuff downstairs when they're with Dawn and the children's workers that help out down there. But it is my responsibility first and foremost as a parent to teach my children about God's ways. In the last sermon of this series, at the very end of the month, where we're going to be talking about the overlapping circles that we have, the circle of the family that we are from, the circle of the family that we become, that we build, and the circle of our church family. And so we will talk about the influence and the responsibility we have to each other and to each other's children. But today, it's very focused about us and our children. Think about all the different sources of information your child has in this information age. Think about all the different influences around your child. Think about all the different voices that they hear. Think about all the reasons that they hear, all of the arguments that they hear, all of what will be called truth spoken to their ears, all of what will be called acceptable behavior and lifestyles, all of what is called good that our Bible calls evil. All that is called natural that our Bible calls a perversion. Parents, we have to accept the responsibility of our own children. It has been, we have been entrusted with our children. Psalm 127 is the very first part of what I want to read to you is probably familiar to you. There's a second section that Norma reminded me of in the preaching team, and I was like, oh, I forgot that was in there. It's a really neat jewel we'll touch on today. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Jess and I have two boys, but our first child, before our first child, we didn't think we could get pregnant. We tried for 4 years, and anyone who has gone through anything similar will tell you that that is an awful experience, to have that feeling. And each couple struggles in a unique way with that, if they have been faced with that. For 4 years, we tried. My wife and I struggled to be excited and celebrate when a family member or a friend of ours got pregnant. Yes, we were happy for them, but it was a struggle to celebrate because it was yet another reminder that we could not get pregnant. That was not happening for us. Children are supposed to be a blessing from God. This verse says it. They're a gift from God. Why wasn't he blessing us? Why can they get pregnant and we can't? I remember my wife bringing up in tears one night about how these people who go out and they live irresponsibly and they're, you know, carousing and drinking and sleeping around, and they can get pregnant and they do get pregnant and they don't even want to get pregnant. And some of those people turn to abortions because of their lifestyle that led to pregnancy. And here we are, a responsible Christian couple. Why can they get pregnant and we can't? That's how we felt. If you have young kids or adult children with families of their own, I want you to pause for a moment. And I want you to think about all of those who would like to have kids, but for some reason or another, they can't. And I want you to realize that your children are a gift from God. You have been blessed with your children. Does that mean that God's punishing those who don't have children? Absolutely not. We can't read into that way. We need to take this verse at face value, and the face value is if you have children, they are a gift from God. 100% a gift from God if you have children. We tried for 4 years and then we gave up. We didn't know what we were going to do, but we didn't have the ability financially to go into any kind of exploration. So we just gave up. A year later, we got pregnant. And that was exciting. Wow, it does work. But then there were complications about halfway through the pregnancy. At 5 a.m., about halfway through the pregnancy, my wife calls to me from the bathroom and said, "We need to go to the hospital." And without going into graphic detail, there was a good amount of blood, enough that I thought, this is it. 4 years, another year, and now here we are. So we drive down to Good Sam, and we go up to the, 7th floor, 9th floor, wherever triage was. And they pull out the ultrasound machine, and they search for a heartbeat, and there was no heartbeat. And so the nurses, you know, they try to put on a good face. Oh, maybe the machine's not working right. Yeah. So they got another machine. They brought another machine in. Nothing. And we'd had ultrasounds earlier in the pregnancy, and we knew the sound of that heartbeat, and it wasn't there. And they said, "Well, maybe this machine's not." You know, you could start to see the worry in the nurse's face, and in my head, I started singing the bridge of that song. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. But still, my heart will say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I thought, well, this is going to be a struggle. This is... So they got the visual ultrasound, and they brought it in, and they found him. They found a heartbeat. They said, there he is. He looks great. So then a lot of you guys know the rest of the story. There were complications through the rest of the pregnancy. He was born 2 months early. He was due in October. He was born in August. He spent 3 weeks in the neonatal intensive care unit. Dropped down to 3 pounds, 3 ounces. Little bitty guy. After all that, in his little bitty pumpkin seat with the pads around it for, you know, premature babies wearing -1 diapers or whatever they are. Those teeny little things. I hated spending money on those. They were so little. Not getting my money's worth. But you know, after that, we finally got him home. And this verse had a whole lot more depth and meaning than it ever did before. Let's write this down. Children are a gift from God. If you have been gifted by God, then God has entrusted you with a living soul. God has entrusted me with a living soul. This verse continues, and this is the little gem that I had forgotten was in there. And when Norma, did I call you Wilma earlier? Or did I call you Norma? I called you Norma both times? I hope so. Her name's Norma Wilt, and I put her first name and last name together. I end up calling her Wilma, and she said, as long as you don't say Flintstone afterwards, I'm all right with that. So, but this latter part of the verse, I had forgotten that it was in there. It's a neat, neat, neat passage. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I think it's a very masculine verse. It's really neat to read as fathers, as dads. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I love that visual image. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. It's my kids. Let's write this down. Any child I invest in, I told you we're going to stay focused. This does get a little blurry, and including everyone. But any child I invest in, I am investing into a difference maker. Arrows are difference makers. There's an impact there. There's a purpose. They pierce. They move. They swiftly and quickly move through the air towards their target. Parents, if we want to be very specific to this verse, dads, how skilled is the warrior holding the bow? And if you're thinking, man, I'm not so very skilled, you have arrows and they will be shot. It's time to get on board. I don't care where you are in life. Take this verse seriously, dads. I'm a warrior. My children are arrows. If I'm not a good shot, if I'm not a good warrior, I need to do something about that. Because my children are a blessing from God. My children are a gift from God. They're a responsibility to me. And they will be shot like arrows. I love that. That's such a neat, just such a great visual. How effective is your influence over your children around you? Dads to your children. Moms and dads to your children. All of us to each other's children, what's the influence that we are doing there, that we are giving to them? What target are your arrows going to hit? That comes from the aim of the warrior. That comes from the aim of the warrior. What target are they going to hit? What impact are your arrows, are your children going to make in this world? How are you helping them to aim? Let's write this down. If I don't invest into that child as a biblical role model, who will? Who will? They're going to be taught by many different people, and they're going to be taught many different things. If I don't invest into that child as a biblical role model, who will? If I don't invest into that child as a biblical role model, what target will that arrow hit someday? It will hit a target. What target will it hit if I don't invest? If you're going to pass something on, it has to be in you first. If you're going to pass something on, it has to be in you first. So if we're feeling the weight and the responsibility, which I really hope we understand what's going on here, the world we're living in, the slippery slope we're involved in, and the world that our children are going to be living in 10, 15, 20 years, as quickly as things have shifted just in 25 years, in a century, where are they headed? Where are they going to be going? It's at an accelerated pace. We have a responsibility, parents, to our children. How are we going to influence them? You cannot influence them with something that's not inside you. Deuteronomy 6 is a go-to verse for me when I talk about parenting. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." If I want to influence my child to love God with all of who they are, I have to love God with all of who I am. If I want to influence my child to love God with all of who they are, I have to love God with all of who I am. You can't share something that's not inside you. And this goes back to the very first sermon series. If your personal life is not connecting with God, if that's not a goal for you, what kind of husband are you going to be? What kind of wife are you going to be without that core, without that center? You have to have that. You have to be the best man of God, the best woman of God, to be the best husband or wife you can be. And if you want to be the best parent, you have to be the best husband or wife. And that also goes back to the core of our relationship with God. How are we going to pass on to our children who desperately need an example, a role model of what a God-loving person is, of what a God-fearing person is, if it's not inside of us? If you can't fall in love with God for yourself, then at least be selfless enough to fall in love with God for your children. They need you to be in love with God. You need to be in love with God. I've preached that I don't know how many times. But if you can't get over that hump, that hurdle, and kindle that passion for yourself, then doggone it, do it for your kids. I know a lot of parents will do stuff for their kids that they never do for themselves. This is something for both. You can't pass something on if it's not inside of you. You can't show them what it's like to love God with all of who they are if you're not loving God with all of who you are. Deuteronomy 6 continues. He says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your hearts." If I want to influence my child to live with the wisdom of God's word imprinted on their hearts, it has to be imprinted on my heart. I can't tell my kids that the Bible is a great book if I'm not in it. I can't tell them that they need to memorize scripture and hide it in their heart if it's not in mine. I'm not just talking about being a hypocrite. I'm just talking about straight logic here. If it's not in you, you can't pass it on. You're not going to be as effective as a parent in being able to pass these things on. And we know our children are not going to get this stuff from our culture. They're not going to get it from school. It's got to come from us, church. Deuteronomy continues. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," talking about these commands of God. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. If I want to influence my child to see the relevance of God's commands in everyday life, I must talk about God's commands in every area of my life. Sorry, every area of my life. It's on the screen, so even if I don't say it right, you guys got it. I don't know if it was last year or a year before. The boys are old enough to help rake. They're finally that age. I got workers now. So I hope. So we got them their rakes. We got a little one for Judah and a medium-sized one for Isaiah, and I had the big daddy rake. And so they were going to go out and help me rake. And I thought, oh, this is going to be crazy. So I thought, well, we'll give some incentive. I told them I'd pay them $1 apiece for 20 minutes of work, thinking, okay, if this takes an hour, I'm out $6. That's not too bad. I was going to spend an hour on it myself anyway. So we were done in 20 minutes. It was nuts. They were awesome. They worked hard. We did a great job. And there was a lot of leaves. We got two huge Bradford pears in our front yard. And it's just a huge pile of leaves when we get done. And went inside and I gave the boys money. And Isaiah didn't want to take it. He said, no, that was service. I don't want to get paid. I said, no. I agreed to do this for you. So then later that day, there was a little piece of notebook paper, and I've got it hanging in my office inside my little cabinet and with some other personal things I've got from them. And it was that dollar bill, and it says, no, this was service. And I have no idea how service was spelled, but it was enough that I could understand. I might have put a little note, sticky note on there to remind myself years later that that's what that word says. See the relevance of God's commands of every area of their life. If we're not living it day to day, if we're not showing them what God's commands teach us, that example being generosity, that example being the idea of serving and giving of your time and yourself, if we're not showing that in our life, where are they going to get it? It's got to be in you if you're going to pass it along. I love the way Deuteronomy talks about this. He said, just talk about it. Talk about it everywhere you go. Don't let it just be a church topic. Don't let it just be a tabernacle topic. Talk about it. When you sit at your house, talk about God's commands. When you walk on your way from one place to another, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning, every opportunity you have, talk about it. Goodness, if we're embarrassed to talk about God's word with our children, we got a serious problem. I can understand about you being nervous, maybe sharing with a coworker or someone that you don't quite know in the neighborhood, but your own children. Folks, we got to get things right inside of us so that we can give to our kids. And it's slipping by. Reminder of those jars of jelly beans. I got to keep going, but when Don gave out the jar of jelly beans, you took a jelly bean out to our new parents last year, right? Beginning of this year. That's a very visual reminder how many jelly beans you have with your child before they leave your house. Verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. It's kind of funny because they made phylacteries out of these things. They would make boxes and put them on their wrist and boxes and put them on their forehead, and they'd put scripture in the box. Not what this verse was talking about. It's saying bind them on your hands, bind them in your head. Put them on the things that you do. That's what our hands. Put them in your head and the things that you think about. So let's write this down. If I want to influence my child to have their thoughts and actions guided by God's word, my thoughts and actions have to be guided by God's word. If you want them to bind God's word on their actions, on their hands, if you want them to bind God's word on their thoughts, you have to be the example. You have to live it first. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Man, I love that. If you want to influence your child to build their home, that's your family, your household. If you want to influence them to build their home on the foundation of God's principles, then God's principles must be the foundation for the home I provide for them. That honestly is a huge incentive for me in my marriage, in the way that I live at home, in the way that I try to balance my work and home life. I'm constantly thinking, I am investing in their future family. The decisions I make today to do this or to do that or to not do this or to not do that, to take time out and go to the zoo with them or to take time out and go canoeing with them, to go out on a date with my wife while they're at home with a babysitter. Those decisions I'm thinking about, I'm investing in whoever my two boys end up marrying and their children. I'm doing that now. Not as a grandparent giving out chocolate or going out and buying toys at Toys R Us and, you know, spoiling my grandkids. I'm investing into those people that I don't even know, and I'm doing it now with decisions I'm making. And more parents need to make decisions that way. We need to think about the actions and the things we're doing. It's not just something now, it's something later. We're investing into the future, and we're investing in the future of people we've never met before. You know, we think about these influences and different things, and we think, well, you know, kids, they don't start picking up on stuff till they're older. Kids pick up at a young age. And there are a lot of us that realize that pretty early on. You heard your kid say something, and you're like, oh no, they must have heard me saying that. Or being negative about something. I have to be careful about how much I talk about politics around my kids. Man, they're getting a real negative view of this election coming up. And I mean, rightfully so, but I don't know if that much pressure should be on an 8 and 9 year old. But they're observant. Before they're even talking, they're watching. That doesn't stop. It might be less evident in their teens and in their 20s. But they're still living off that influence. They're watching you from birth to the day when they go to your funeral. You're an influence. We need to take that seriously as parents. The best investment you can make for your child, for your children, for your children's children, for your friend's children, for your neighbor's children, for your friend's children, is to be in a real relationship with God yourself. If it's not in you, you can't pass it along. If you want to invest in the children of today, in your adult children, it's time to get real. If you're going to pass something on, it has to be in you first.